Day 446, Thursday, June 20th. Second 16, 5, Isaiah 7 and 8. And take Isaiah AJV, Rezin king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. Isaiah 7 1 Neminus 25 NKJV. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed, and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them. The son of Tabal, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, so it shall be from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day, that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Isaiah 8 1-22 NKJV. Moreover the Lord said to me, Take a large scroll, and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal Hash-Baz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, Call his name Maher-shalal Hash-Baz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now. Therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass over, he will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces, Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say, a conspiracy, concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. As a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen, when they are hungry, that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth, and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Daily Deep Dive. The UCG reading plan states, Israel and Syria are mounting a new offensive against Judah either sometime later in 734 BC, or more likely in 733 BC, as Assyria invades Israel immediately after. In 733, Isaiah with his son Shear-Jashub, meaning, remnant shall return, is sent to meet Ahaz and tell him that the Syro-Ephraimite alliance will not prevail. This was announced not for the sake of Ahaz himself, but for the line of David. God would not allow the line of David to be removed at this time. Furthermore, it was time for Israel's national punishment, and this would serve as a warning to all Judah. Isaiah 7:8 says Ephraim, representative of the northern tribes, would cease to be a people, a visible nation, within 65 years. If the message was delivered around 733 BC, then this prophecy was given around 11 years before the final fall of Samaria, 722 BC. And while that would fit a time frame of within 65 years, 65 seems a peculiar number of years to indicate an indefinite period. So where does counting 65 years from 733 BC put us? The year 668 BC. At this time the Assyrian king Esarhaddon, 681-668 BC, was succeeded by his son Ashurbanipal, 668-626 BC, called Osnapar, in the Book of Ezra. And these two kings were responsible for resettling the land of the northern kingdom, with people from other parts of the Assyrian Empire who became known as Samaritans. Compare 2 Kings 17:24, Ezra 4:2-10. Though they were completing a process that had begun earlier. No doubt there still were a few Israelite escapees left in the land following the Assyrian deportations. But even they were no doubt completely overwhelmed by the introduction of great numbers of foreign settlers. And the Israelite tribal territory names such as Ephraim, then disappeared from the land. This then would seem to be the most likely fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. During the course of the prophecy, Isaiah tells Ahaz to ask for a sign from God that this would happen. When he refuses, God gives his own sign, over which there has been much debate. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Throughout Christianity, this is rightly understood to refer to Jesus Christ's supernatural conception in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin at the time of conception. For Matthew 1:23 quotes the prophecy in this regard. However, Jews who don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, or that he even was the Messiah, assign different meanings to the prophecy. And even many Christians allow for a secondary, partial fulfillment that was more immediate to when the prophecy was spoken than was the coming of Christ, which was yet more than 700 years away. Controversy. Specific meaning of virgin. But what does the Hebrew mean? When all the passages in the Old Testament are investigated, the only conclusion one can come to is that the word means virgin. To date, no one has produced a clear context, either in Hebrew or in the closely related Canaanite language from Ugarit, which uses the cognate noun glmt, where alma can be applied to a married woman. Moreover, the definite article with this word must be rendered the virgin. A special one God had in mind. Added to this is the question of what would be so miraculous, sign, about a young woman having a baby? Kaiser, David, Spruce & Broch, Hard Sayings of the Bible 1996, note on Isaiah 7:14. Yet some fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah's day is still plausible. For it may be that a particular woman was a virgin when Isaiah spoke but would soon marry and bring forth a son. The miraculous sign in this case, and remember that it's a sign that Ephraim would be gone within 65 years, would not be so much the birth itself, but that Judah's dreaded enemies, Israel and Syria, would be spoiled lands forsaken by their kings in a very short time, while the child was still an infant. And indeed, Israel and Syria were waylaid within the next couple of years by Assyria. Some have put forth the possibility that Isaiah was telling Ahaz that Ahaz's royal wife would bring forth an heir, referring to his illustrious son, the righteous Hezekiah. Of course, this would have to have been a woman not yet married to Ahaz in order to have been a virgin. But the real problem with this idea is that various chronologies of the period reveal that Hezekiah was already born when the prophecy was given, and was even already between 9 and 22 years old. Of course, the reference could still have been to another son of Ahaz who was not yet. The spoil. And a very similar prophecy to the one in chapter 7 is given about him. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. 8:4. He even appears to be addressed as Emmanuel, although some believe this is a reference to Judah as a whole. In either case, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, would refer to God's intervention and guiding of events. Incidentally, for the prophesied child of chapter 7 to be Isaiah's new son of chapter 8, the prophetess of 8:3, the child's mother, would have to have been a new wife of Isaiah, not the mother of any previous children. Given such possibilities, it may be that a child born in Isaiah's day was part of what God intended by the prophecy of Isaiah 7. But we might wonder why the sign to Ahaz was not simply the soon coming defeat of Syria and Israel. Why even include the child? And here we come to a much deeper meaning of the prophecy. This sign was not just for Ahaz. It was for the whole house of David, verse 13. The Lord, it says, will give you, the Hebrew is plural, a sign. Verse 14. And as the prophecy concerned the deliverance of God's people, he gave them the sign of their ultimate deliverance. The son born of the virgin. This son would be an heir of David. And even beyond that, he would be the true Emmanuel, for he would be very God made flesh. Mighty God, as the child, born and son. Even of Isaiah 9:6 is called, which appears to tie directly back to the son of Isaiah 7:14. Moreover, his coming into the world would be a sign that all dread enemies would one day be no more. It is not uncommon, explains the Nelson Study Bible, to have one level of fulfillment in the immediate future, and a final fulfillment many years later in the person and work of the Savior, Jesus. Thus the pregnancy of Isaiah's new wife and the birth of her son, 8:3, could have been a sign to King Ahaz. However, this would have been a fulfillment, not the fulfillment. The prophecy was completely fulfilled in the coming of God's only son to the earth. He is the only child who can truly be called Wonderful, Counselor, and Prince of Peace. Again, see 9:6. In depth, Emmanuel. Sidebar on Isaiah 7:14. Verses 18-25 of chapter 7 may be dual, focusing on the invasions and destruction of Israel in both Isaiah's time and in the latter days. In that day, verses 18-21-23, bind up the testimony. Chapter 7-12 is a major section of Isaiah containing a series of prophecies related specifically to the Syro-Ephraimite wars, the invasion of Judah by Rezin and Pekah. These prophecies aim to call Judah back to faith in God. Nelson Study Bible, note on Isaiah 7:1 and 12:6. Of course, these prophecies have a much broader application than this, but they were given in this time FRME and no doubt carried some significance for those who heard them. That the prophecy of this chapter is tied to the previous one is most easily discernible from the reference to Emmanuel, Isaiah 8:8. Compare Isaiah 7:14. The name means God with us, a phrase repeated in verse 10 as a warning of destruction to all the enemies of God's people, including Assyria. Verses 13-15 discuss how Isaiah, and those trying to follow in his steps, was to trust in God who would be his help, but that God would be a stumbling block to Israel and Judah. The Apostle Peter later discusses the same subject, and he quotes from this passage in making his point, applying it to Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:7-8. Combined with Isaiah 8:16, verse 14 also finds its way into Paul's writings, Romans 9:33. We then see the words, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, Isaiah 8:16. This may refer back to verse 1, where Isaiah was told to write the prophecy on a scroll. Perhaps Isaiah's followers were to protect and preserve his words. Yet in verse 20 we see the statement, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Here the law is generally understood to refer to the first five books of the Bible, while the testimony refers to all scripture beyond them. This word, then, is the word of God. If people want to seek God, they must search his word and heed those who faithfully teach and live by that word. Instead, people were looking to paganism and the occult for answers, just as they do today, which was clearly a violation of the law and the testimony, verses 19-20. Isaiah's book is indeed part of the testimony constituting Holy Scripture, yet it may be that this prophecy was intended to imply far more than the inclusion of his book. In fact, it would seem to imply the completed written revelation of God, laying down the full requirements of his laws. Perhaps it is God speaking in verse 16, saying his disciples would seal or complete his revelation to mankind. In that case, this would appear to be referring to God's written revelation being finished by the disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This seems quite reasonable considering the other prophecies of Christ in immediate proximity. Verses 17-18, explaining how Isaiah and his children are signs to Israel, are quoted in part in the book of Hebrews 2:13. And Isaiah 7, verse 20. The Adam Clark's commentary states, to shave with the hired razor the head, the feet and the beard, is an expression highly parabolical. To denote the utter devastation of the country from one end to the other, and the plundering of the people, from the highest to the lowest, by the Assyrians, whom God employed as his instrument to punish the Jews. Verse 21. The John Gill commentary states, this seems to denote both the scarcity of men and cattle, through the ravages of the army of the Chaldeans, that there should not be large herds, and flocks, only a single cow, and two or three sheep, and yet men should be so few, and families so thin, that these would be sufficient to support them comfortably. Verse 23, even though there will be good land, there won't be the people necessary to cultivate it.